scripture reading congregation is Exodus chapter 24. We read Exodus chapter 24. And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, and said, All the words which the Lord hath said, will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. And then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the 7th day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we wish to continue our series on the life of Moses. Some years ago I did preach a series on the journey of the people of Israel through the wilderness. Therefore we will not repeat those sermons, but we will look at some aspects of the life of Moses, and so we will choose some various texts of God's dealings with his servant Moses. And therefore I call your attention now to Exodus 31. The text is in Exodus 31, verse 18. Exodus 31, verse 18. And there we read the text for the sermon this morning. And he, that is the Lord, he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. So far. We have seen, beloved congregation, how that the Lord delivered Israel through the Red Sea. And now they were outside of the jurisdiction of the Egyptians. And what happened after that? Well, the Lord led them through the wilderness. And we read in Exodus 19, verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So Israel set up camp before Mount Sinai. Where was Mount Sinai? Well, there is historical, political, and scriptural evidence to say that Mount Sinai was in what we now call Saudi Arabia. Historical because of archaeological findings. Political because there was no Egyptian influence there. And scriptural because Paul states in Galatians 4:25, Mount Sinai is in Arabia. And so far, that's why we believe that that's where Mount Sinai was. And there Exodus 19 explains to us how the Lord called Moses to come up the mount, and the Lord spoke to him. That's in Exodus 19. And then Moses came back to the people and explained all God's words to the elders of the people. The people were told they had to sanctify themselves because on the next day the Lord was going to come down and speak to them. And Exodus 19, you read there in the verses 16, we will look at various chapters as we go through this sermon to get the overall picture without going too much into detail. But in Exodus 19, verses 16 through 18, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. That happened on the third day after they had to prepare themselves. And there they stood below Mount Sinai, trembling, waiting. And then we read in Exodus 19:19 through 21, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And then in chapter 20, verse 1, as the people were keeping their distance, as Moses told them, then God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then follow the Ten Commandments that we just read. God himself spoke his law upon this earth. There at Mount Sinai, God himself spoke with an audible voice, these words, the same words we read every Lord's Day morning, The Lord God Himself spoke those words in ancient Hebrew to those 2 million people at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And then in chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, you hear how the people responded. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And in verse 21, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And then the Lord gave Moses his precepts and ceremonial laws, and Moses spake all this to the people. And then we come to chapter 24. There in verse 1. The Lord commands Moses to take the priests and the 70 elders of Israel and to ascend Mount Sinai. And there you see in verse 10 of Exodus 24, they saw the God of Israel. It's so simply written. They saw the God of Israel. They saw His glory. No man can see God and live, the Lord would later on say to Moses. So they saw there the resemblance or the glory of the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness, shining, celestial glory. And then in Exodus 24 and verse 12, the Lord gives a special command to Moses. Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And in verse 15 there, we read in Exodus 24, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And verse 18, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and get him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. A long time, boys and girls. He was 40 days and 40 nights, nearly 6 weeks up there in the mount. And there the Lord instructed Moses. What happened those 40 days, 40 nights? Moses didn't eat or drink. He was in the presence of God. He didn't need anything to support his body. There he was continually under the instruction of the Holy God. And so the Lord explained to him all the ceremonial laws. And all the civil laws was all revealed to him. And we read that in the chapters 25 through 31. But especially these 10 commandments as a rule for daily life were given. And many other additional commandments. And also Moses wrote his 5 books. How could Moses have written the first 5 books of the Bible? He was 40 days and nights continually in the presence of God. And he didn't doze off. He didn't sit there idle. He was continually under the breathing of God. There was not one idle moment in the presence of the Holy God. Everything else was redundant. Food and drink, everything else. There he was taught. For 40 days, Moses was instructed. For 40 nights. So that afterwards he could speak. Calvin says, for 40 days and nights, Moses was silent. Maybe Moses asked things to the Lord. But he did not instruct, of course. He listened. He was silent as a student. And he received instruction so that when he came down from the mountain, then he opened his mouth and spoke the instruction to the Israelites. And then in Exodus 31, verse 18, we read, he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And so the text reveals to us three matters we will briefly look at. The text deals with the giving of the law. We see in the first place God's grace revealed. Secondly, God's will stated. And thirdly, the need for obedience implied. So we're dealing here with the giving of the law. And we see in the first place God's grace revealed, because it was gracious of God to give His law. And secondly, we see God's will stated. God there clearly stated what He wanted to have happened. And thirdly, the need for obedience is implied. So we see that God Himself prepared two stone tablets, and that He with His own finger wrote and carved in stone the Ten Commandments. And He gave these two tablets of stone to Moses. Moses is the mediator of the Old Testament. The law came through Moses. Moses had to pass the law on. What a miracle of grace. A miracle of grace, congregation, that God so dealt with Moses personally for him, but that God through Moses deals with mankind. Yes, first to Israel, showing His mercy and His loving kindness to Israel. And that God Himself spoke these 10 words, these 10 commandments from Mount Sinai. That in itself is such a condescending mercy. What grace of God to literally speak, and they heard, and they held their breath when they heard God speak all these things, saying, and when it was done, they said, never again, because they were so afraid to hear the voice of the holy, holy, holy God. Because when God speaks, you realize how different you are, how filthy, how corrupt, how dirty. And we read in other pages of Scripture, when people are confronted with the holiness of God, that the response of them is, woe to me. And these were good men. Woe to me. I must die. I have seen the holiness of God. And therefore it's already a blessing for us that God speaks to us, not by means of an angel, not by means of His own living voice, but that He speaks to a man of flesh and blood. That's mercy. But here you see it pleased the Lord to reveal Himself in such a way to the people of Israel. Although it was so awe-inspiring, it was yet so gracious. It's all goodness. It had never happened before in the history of mankind. Would never happen again that a God would speak like this, because the other gods don't even exist. And here God spoke. No nation received what Israel received. And then the goodness of the Lord, even then on top of that, to say to Moses, get Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders and come up to me. And they came and they saw the God of Israel. And they ate and drank sign of communion, fellowship. What grace that the Holy God so comes down so low to a sinner. And maybe you know something of this. Not literally what we read here, but that you know in your life of times when the Lord came down to you. And when He spoke to your heart, and you knew it is the Lord, and there were no doubts, and you listened, you prayed, you heard no audible voice, but the Lord led your thoughts, and peace entered your heart, and joy filled your soul. You became so small before the holiness of God, and you wanted to serve none other but this God. Him I must know. And then the Lord initiated you into the battle. A life with the Lord is not dull. It is vibrant. It is love. It is battle. It is struggling. It is being lifted up. It is being uncovered to yourself. It is so powerful, so gracious, so glorious, so fulfilling, so real to know God in your life personally. Nothing can be compared to it. Well, something like this in a literal sense even, the Lord gave to Moses, the priests, the elders, and the Lord spoke to all the people. What a grace of God. But this becomes even greater when you consider who these people actually were. Now, we didn't go into that. I could have preached on Mara. I could have preached on Elim. But I've done that already some years ago. But there you see who were these people actually, who were privileged to hear the voice of God and to see His works. Who were they in themselves? Were they so devoted followers and very faithful, loving people? True, when the Lord led them out through the Red Sea. And when they saw the Egyptians piled up, bobbing up and down in the surf. Then they rejoiced. The rider and the horse have drowned in the Red Sea. They rejoiced in the Lord and they believed in God and they believed Moses, the servant of the Lord. This is our God. We saw that last week. But then what happened? Well, they must have continued on with the faces up. If this God did this, nothing can stand for us if He is with us. Whatever the situation would be, we will look to Him, we will look to the pillar, we'll ask Moses, and He will not let us down. The Lord will never, never, never fail us. We can go on through the wilderness days and days. Well, that didn't happen, and you know it. After 3 days, they started to complain again, murmuring because of the bitterness. Mara means bitter, the waters there. Exodus 15, verse 24. Exodus 16, verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Exodus 16, verse 20, they disobeyed the command of the Lord regarding manna, and Moses was angry with them. Exodus 17, 2 and 3, the people did chide with Moses, and they murmured against Moses, and they were even ready to stone him. And Exodus 32, verse 1, beginning of the sin of the golden calf. And after that, many times they would rebel. And the Lord saw all this, knew all this. And the Lord, humanly speaking, didn't say, well, what have I begun? We would have said that. We would have given up and stopped it. But the Lord came and spoke to these people. What grace. What mercy. And you know, congregation, we should not point fingers at the people of Israel. Because what about me? And what about you? Have you never had it? That the Lord showed you some goodness and 2 days after you had forgotten it. You could still remember it, but it wasn't on the foreground of your thinking. Other things came to the foreground. And you and I complained. Wretched people that I am and we are. What grace. How we need to humble ourselves before God continually and to ask Him for His grace. The Lord gave His law to Israel. And that was a manifestation of God's grace because God's law is perfect and good. We see God's grace here revealed to the people of Israel in a special way to Israel and to Moses and Aaron and 70 elders. That special way of revelation was grace. But also the fact that they were sinful, murmuring people. That was also a token of God's grace that He spoke to them. But thirdly, we also see here in this first point, we also see then grace that God gave His good law to them. That's grace, because God's law is good. God's law is the verbal representation of who God is. And later on, the Lord Jesus would be the personification of God's law. God's law is good. God's law is love. God's law is righteous. And what a blessing that the Lord gave His good law to Israel and to us. That's mercy. And the mercy becomes even greater. The grace becomes even greater because God did not have to do it. He had done it already in paradise to mankind in Adam and Eve when they understood God's law and had it engraved upon their hearts. But Adam and Eve threw it away. They rebelled, and we in them rebelled against the Lord God in a shameful way. And yet we see here that the Lord God again starts to reveal His law back to mankind. That's all grace. Rich grace. And you know, it's so blessed that we as Reformed churches may read the law every Lord's Day. And it's very scriptural. It goes back to the early church when it did it. Before that, it goes back to the synagogues. That's where it comes from. I don't know the details, all of it. But that's where it comes from. It's a blessing that we may read the law of God. And that's why we see in God's law also His will stated. The second point, this will of God is stated. You know, the Ten Commandments, they are different from all other commandments. The Ten Commandments are unique. They are a unity. They belong together. All men everywhere must obey all of the Ten Commandments. And that's demonstrated because the Lord engraved these Ten Commandments upon stone. Isn't that striking? All the other commandments, the civil laws and the ceremonial laws and the sacrificial laws, they were all written on, we don't know what, probably some papyrus or some parchment, but not on stone. And they would all be redundant. They would all be overthrown. Hebrews 7:18, there's a disannulling of the commandment because of the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. These laws, the ceremonial laws, the sacrificial laws, civil laws, they were not permanent. They're just for the time being. The civil laws were for Israel's day and age, for their culture. But the Ten Commandments were engraved in stone, not painted on stone that wears off. It was engraved by the finger of God, and that's an indelible imprint. And it's on stone. Stone lasts, can stand nearly everything. The pyramids in Egypt built from stone, they're still there. They're permanent. God's law, the Ten Commandments, that's permanent. The heavens are the work of thy fingers, Psalm 8 says, and they are permanent. And God's law, the Ten Commandments, that's also permanent. All the commandments, also the Lord's Day. No, that's not cultural. No, that's not something. Not God made heaven and earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, He rested. He sanctified that Sabbath. We are to do the same. It's not a day for our pleasure. It's a day in which we may be very blessed to be together as family, as loved ones, make visits to and fro, of course. To be a pleasant day. Yes, a pleasant day also for children. And parents have to be innovative to make it a pleasant day for children, a feast day, but it's a day sanctified to the Lord. That we don't even talk about our daily work. We don't mull over our daily work. You can do that on Monday morning again and Saturday night. Although it's good to prepare also on Saturday night for the Sunday. But on the Lord's Day, it's a universal commandment everywhere. And we are to maintain that also in our culture. Well, the law of God is inspired by God Himself. Moses didn't write these Ten Commandments. No angel wrote them. The Lord God Himself wrote them with His finger. And so we read what happened after 40 days in Exodus 32, verse 15 and 16. There you read, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. And the tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables." So Moses carried these two tables down. How large would those two tablets have been? Well, they had to fit in the ark. Probably, estimates are, in order for them to fit in the ark, and a person could carry them 75 centimeters by 50 centimeters, but we don't know all that. But had to be carried by one man. Stone can be very heavy. But Moses carried these two stones down. Tables of stone. Two of them. One to show the relationship with the Lord, the other the relationship to the neighbor. To love God and to love the neighbor, which is essential. But these Ten Commandments, we see the need for obedience implied. That's our final thought for the sermon. The need for obedience implied. God revealed His laws, and God's laws are valid. The Lord demands that we obey them. So it's not an option for us if you want to do it or not. God's laws must be obeyed. If they are not obeyed, penalty will follow. Period. It's either obedience or penalty. It will happen. And the Lord demands obedience. It's not that the Lord declares His commandments and leaves it up to us. And we see people not obeying the commandments and they seem to prosper very well. So we wonder, it makes no sense to obey God's commandments. People who transgress the Lord's day, they seem to do very well. So if you look at that, we draw the conclusion that it's all in vain what we're doing. Well, it's not in vain. God demands a full obedience. In Matthew 5, verse 20, the Lord Jesus says to the Pharisee, to the people, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So your righteousness has to exceed that of scribes and Pharisees. And the people thought they were very high up there. Well, you, the Lord Jesus says, you have to do better than they are doing. Way better. The Lord demands obedience. Otherwise, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so the Lord gave these Ten Commandments to Moses and demanded obedience through Moses to Israel, through Israel to the whole of mankind, to us now. And there they stood, two tablets of stone. We imagine them as two huge pillars in our imagination as an illustration, two pillars. Love God and love the neighbor to be seen by all mankind. But what happened soon? Weeds started to grow all around these two pillars. And soon the weeds became so high, they overgrew these two pillars. And instead of insisting on the simplicity of the Ten Commandments, scribes and Pharisees had invented all kinds of other laws which covered these original Ten Commandments. And so the Lord Jesus came, and when He came, He destroyed all that overgrowth of the... Ye have heard that it has been said of old, but I say unto you... And then the Lord goes back to the original meaning of the Ten Commandments. And so the Lord cleared away all that overgrowth and showed clearly the Ten Commandments we must obey. And sometimes when you find an old archaeologist, find an old mural, they're able to clean it all up and then the picture comes to the foreground. Well, the Lord Jesus, He carefully cleaned, so to speak, these Ten Commandments. And then the image of God came to the foreground of love. Not all those laws of the Pharisees, which were a yoke and heavy and burdensome and tiresome, but love. And the people stood in awe again of who God is. And we see the difference between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses delivers the law on stones, but the Lord Jesus also not only reveals the law again, but writes them not on stones, but in the hearts of flesh. 2 Corinthians 3:3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets, tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. The work of Christ was to reveal the law, to reveal the image of God, and then to encarve this law upon hearts of people by His Holy Spirit. And the way for Him to do that was first to fulfill the law Himself. That His work was on earth was to live a life of perfection. And He was perfect. He was sinless. John 8:46, which of you convinceth me of sin? He lived a life in full obedience to God's law. So the Lord Jesus fully obeyed God's law. And He did it, you know that, as the substitute. He did that so that His full payment would be imputed, laid upon His people. And then they have a righteousness which exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees. And then you can enter the kingdom of heaven because His obedience is laid upon your life by imputation. And then you have life. But not only that was sufficient,
Because what about the guilt? All the brokenness you've done and the mischief you and I have done. And so the Lord Jesus also came to pay the penalty upon disobeying the law. And we see Him throughout His whole life, especially at the end of His life, there in Gethsemane and on Calvary, suffering in outer darkness. He is paying the penalty for sin on behalf of all His people. And so we see that the law was given by Moses, John 1:17, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came to pay the penalty of God's law, to perfectly obey God's law, and to write God's law upon our hearts. Congregation, and then we come to the whole problem. That's us. That we don't keep God's law. And that's the heart-wrenching problem of every human being. God demands obedience. And woe to me if I disobey. Have you ever seen this in your life? Have you ever been struck by this awareness? Have you ever felt the pain that I do not obey God and that I am guilty before the Lord? And the Ten Commandments, how beautiful they are, but I break all of them. Have you seen this already? This is how the Lord describes you and me, but we have to see it. We have to bow for it. It has to be a burden for us. And there must come a time in our life that I see that I am a debtor to God, that I realize I do not obey God, and that should humble me and bring me on my knees. Nothing exaggerated. That's where I belong. He good to me, I not good to Him. And then I see I'm bankrupt. I must obey, cannot. Then I say, create in me a clean heart, O God. Because in me there's no hope anymore. Then there's only one name under heaven whereby I must be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then by bowing before Him, in the way of faith in Him, by crying to Him for mercy, He saves me. He pays my guilt. He works peace in my heart by faith, by the imputation of His perfect obedience and righteousness and payment. I receive a right to life everlasting, that according to God's justice, I must enter heaven. Not because of me, nothing of me. Everything because of Him. And there you see the assurance of grace, the assurance of salvation, that Jesus did everything for me, imputes it to me in the way of faith. And then I must enter heaven. Otherwise, God would be unjust. And that can never be. Children of God, feed on the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Rejoice in it, love it, and the Lord engraves His law upon your heart. And you desire to walk in all His ways, not to earn anything, it has been earned, but out of love to Him, because His law is so good, and you desire to be like the Lord Jesus, be made after Him, and that's the glorious work, that people are changed. Here you see the Bible is true. You see it in the lives of people who are changed. It's so wonderful. It's so powerful. It's so God glorifying. The best thing to meet a child of God, and he tells you what God has done for him. There you see the reality that we have not believed cunningly devised fables. But we see the truth. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36:26. What a glorious verse. And the Lord enters your life. What love, what warmth, what joy enters in. Your heart used to be so wretchedly cold, so indifferent. And now it's different. Love flows through you. It's blessed. Then God engraves His law upon your heart of flesh. Do you know these things? If not, ask Him. Flee to Him. You need to have His righteousness. If an accident happens, or a sickness occurs, where will you be? The day will come when we will have to give an account before God. That can come very soon. Without Him, you will surely perish. Without now a burning love to Him. Without now living for Him. Without now knowing Him. And the power of His grace in your life. The power of His resurrection working in you. Now, without knowing that, you are lost. And you are on your way to hell itself. Because you don't have Jesus. Flee to Him now. Seek Him. Read His Word. Cleave to Him. And when you do know this blessed work in your heart, realize God has been very gracious to you. Humble yourself. Never forget what He did for you. And seek grace as long as you live to love Him and to love Him more and to know Him more and to be changed after His image. It's so worth it. And He is so worth it. That your old man will be mortified and that you would be transformed after the image of Christ. And then you say from your heart, "Oh, how love I thy law." Amen.